Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Welcome, ladies, and welcome back. How many of you were here in the fall for our Simply Jesus New Testament? Most of you. How many of you are new today that have not been? Okay, well, welcome to those of you that are new. And you're jumping in, actually, and this is a good time to jump in. We finished our study on November 20th. Can you believe it? It's been a long time. And last year and a half, we have been studying in Bible study Simply Jesus. And we've been looking at the harmonized gospels, the account of the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And when we got to the end of that study, I don't know about you, but I was disappointed in that. I didn't want to stop. I thought, but wait, there's got to be more. Don't we want to hear more of Jesus' words? Don't we want to hear more of his stories? Don't we want to see him speak to us in the pages of his book? But we had studied all four gospels. Where do we go from here? Well, we go to the Old Testament, and we look at these Old Testament stories, and you might be thinking, well, wait a second, the Old Testament, aren't those, didn't you say those were just like shadows and pointers and road signs? I mean, why would we want to look at those? Because, ladies, as we look at the grand sweep of the big story, and we're calling this the unfolding drama of redemption, as we look at the big story of from the beginning of time all the way through to the end of time, he has promised he would be there, he is there, he was there. And because of that, because we see the big story, we can put ourselves in the middle of that story as well. That is the big application for us as we study Jesus in the Old Testament. There is so much in the prequel of the life of Jesus Christ that is revealed to us in Scripture so we can know our Lord Jesus even better than we do already. Have you ever read a mystery novel? Have you ever read a book and wished that you could meet the author? Have you ever just wanted to say, wait a second, why did you have this character do this, or why did this scene even happen? What was the point of that? And you wanted to sit down with the author and ask the question. Well, let me tell you something. The author of the unfolding drama of redemption is Jesus. And what we know about that is not only is he the author, but he is the main character. He is the focal point of that story. Imagine an author writing a book and then entering into that book himself as the principal character and coming and walking and talking with the characters and the personalities that he has created and explaining to them all along the way what it is that he is doing in their lives. And that is what we have in Jesus. And we can see that in this great grand drama of redemption. As we look backwards, we know that he wrote this story. And as he wrote that story, and we long to hear him better and to see him more clearly, we can see ourselves in that. And the great encouragement is, ladies, that he knows the end of the story from the beginning. Doesn't it give you great confidence as you look backwards, especially in the shadows and types of the Old Testament? And we're going to do that in various excerpts and stories as we move through the study the remainder of this year. What we're going to see is that nothing surprised him. There was no plan B. There was nothing that was going to thwart him. It didn't catch him by surprise when Adam and Eve in the garden ate of the fruit of that tree. He always knew. He was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So when you look at your life and you say, but I've blown it, or I'm in this situation and I wish I wasn't in it and I can't get out of it, don't think that surprises him. He has known all along, and he has an unfolding drama that he wants to work out in your own life. And because of that, and as we look at these characters in the stories as we go through this year, as we look at that, we see how God's plan, not just in their individual lives, because he was there. He was there with Abraham and Sarah and their longing for a child. And he was there with Adam and Eve walking in the garden, and he was there with Joseph in the pit. He was there, and Joseph, all he saw was his life. But overarching all of that is this amazing thread of redemption that runs through. And because we have the advantage, the greatest advantage of any of those characters, we can look back, and it gives us confidence and hope. Do you have that confidence and hope today? In knowing that our God knows everything. He knows our past, our present, and our future. And because his story is so great and so magnificent and so awesome, that even though we're caught in time, in the middle of our circumstances, there's nothing that's going to thwart that. And he wants to welcome us into his love, into his story. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful that we have your book, that we have you in the volume of this book. And it is truly our desire to see you. We want to see you, Jesus. We know we can't see you with our physical eyes, but we want to have the perception of knowing you and your ways and your workings and your words and how you're leading and guiding and directing us. And we want to walk in step with you this day. Show us today, and as we begin the study of Simply Jesus, we like those Greeks who came to Philip saying, we would see Jesus, we won't be satisfied with anyone but you. So Lord, whether it's through the study or our discussion groups or through a lecture, Lord, however it is you choose to speak to us this day, we pray that we would see you at work behind the scenes, writing the story, ever present and beside us. By the working of your Holy Spirit, we pray that this message would find a home in our hearts and transform us. We ask it in Jesus' name. I read this in one of my favorite children's devotionals out there, and I thought I would share it with you today. What great words does God want you to treasure in the deepest part of you? Be good, do it better, try harder. Are those the words God wrote in the Bible for us to rescue and to free us? No, those words only show us what we can't do. The words God wants us to remember are three small ones. And you write this down. I love you. Will you hear those words in every page as we read his book this semester? Let me tell you, it's going to be a good ending. And every day of your life is going to be a fresh beginning to a never-ending greater story than you could ever imagine. So I want to pick up our lecture this morning with where we left off in November. So would you turn with me to Luke chapter 24, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 13. It's a very familiar story, but I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version. So if you're reading from another version, you might want to just set it down for a minute and just listen to the story. I'm going to be reading in verse 13, and we're going to end up at verse 27. Now behold, two of them traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they didn't find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said. But him they did not see. And he said to them, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. This semester in the Virtue Study, we are trying to catch up to Jesus on this road as he walked and talked with these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. It was the afternoon of his resurrection. And what we want to do is we want to put ourselves right there and overhear what he might have said to them. And also how we too can hear his voice and gain perspective and hope on our journey and our walk with the Lord. Well, you know the lead into this story, many of you, but just in case you don't, Luke chooses three accounts, three separate stories about the resurrection. And the first part begins in verse 1, and it is concerning the women. And I'm just going to paraphrase. So it's early on resurrection morning, and the women come with spices to the tomb. And they run to the tomb, and they see the tomb is empty. The stone is rolled away, and Jesus' body is not there. And while they're trying to take in the scene that their eyes are recording for them, they see, as Luke records it, two men in clothes that were like lightning. What does lightning clothing look like? You can only imagine. They appear to them, and these women are terrified. They are frightened, and they bow their faces to the ground. They won't even look at them. And the men say to them, "Don't you remember how he told you he would be crucified? And on the third day, he would rise and go before you to Galilee?" And then it says, the women remembered his words, and they run to tell the 11 disciples that he had risen. But when they do that, the disciples hear these women and they think they seemed like they were making up idle tales, that these were just stories, and it says they believed them not. And this is one of the most amazing proofs of the truth and veracity of the Gospels and specifically of the resurrection story. Because let me tell you that in both ancient Jewish and Roman tradition, in their culture, women's testimonies were not esteemed. They were regarded as insubstantial and dismissible in the court. So basically, if something happened and all you had was a woman to testify, her testimony was not regarded as reliable. So if this were really a fake story, and if the disciples were going to make something up, why in the world would they have picked the women to be the first witnesses of the resurrection, the first ones to declare the gospel, the first ones to believe that Jesus truly had risen from the dead? But they dismissed them as idle tales. And so now we come to these two men, and we see them walking along the road, and they are joined by Jesus. And the interesting thing is they don't recognize him. So, you know, we ask ourselves, well, why? You know, and there's a lot of conjecture. It says their eyes were restrained or their eyes were held or simply that they didn't recognize him. So why didn't they recognize him? Well, I just got to thinking about this and I read a little bit about it. And I think one of the main reasons was they didn't know him because they didn't expect him. They thought Jesus was dead. They had seen him being taken to be crucified. They saw the cross. They saw them take his body off the cross. They thought, he is dead. And they didn't expect him. They flat out didn't expect him. They didn't believe his words. They didn't believe the women. And so, if you were going to make up a story like this, would you have told it this way? Would you have imagined that Jesus would show up walking like an ordinary person on the road beside you? Would you have imagined that? Of course not. And they didn't either. This is how it happened, though. And this is another reason why I believe in the truthfulness of the gospel story is if you were going to make up a story about a resurrected man who is, you're going to say, is the God-man, wouldn't you have him show up like the angels with lightning clothing? Wouldn't he come down out of some sort of super special angel-driven chariot or something? Yeah, because that's the way most stories are. Most superhero stories are that way. You have the guy with the red cape or the guy with the special, superhuman abilities. But here Jesus shows up and they think it's just an ordinary person, a traveler on the road beside them. And he must have looked fairly ordinary because there's nothing mentioned. There was nothing startling about him. He's just walking. They just start talking. He asks a question and they answer the question. But these three men, I want you to notice three things that we are told in this story about their hearts. And you can underline these or circle them in your Bible. The first one is in verse 17. It says, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Another version might say they were downcast. Jesus says what's going on, and he sees them, and he notices that they're sad, and he asks them, and they are sad. And that's exactly the way Luke records it. The second thing about their hearts that we see is in verse 25. Glance down there. It says, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe. They were slow. Okay, but thank God that's not where the story ends. So they're sad and they're slow. But the last thing we read about them is in verse 32, which I didn't read. It says, they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So the last thing we see about their hearts is that they were burning. They were burning hearts. So what we want to do this morning, what I want to do or attempt to do, is to sort of take a look at these men and analyze their situation and learn some lessons from their situation and apply them to our own lives. First of all, it says they looked sad. And Jesus saw it. He says, why are you looking sad and downcast? And you know, it's pretty obvious when you see somebody who's sad that they're sad. What's happening in their heart is reflected on their faces. And these disciples were sad. Now remember, and you almost want to chuckle when you read, this was the third day, and they even say it was the third day. This was the afternoon of Resurrection Sunday. This is the greatest day in history. And these guys are sad. They had already heard the woman's report that the grave was empty, but here they are in this sad condition, and Jesus himself walks up to them, and he joins them. The most tremendous climactic event in all of human history had just taken place. Jesus told them it would take place. The women testified that the angels told them that it had taken place, and yet these two men, what are they doing? They are sad. And he asks them, what things? And so, can you imagine them telling Jesus about why they're sad? And it was because they were disappointed in him. And they said, what an empty promise. It was wonderful when he was here and he was healing people and walking on water and raising people from the dead and healing people of their sicknesses and his teachings and his miracles. And it was so wonderful. But we had trusted, and it's all come to nothing. He could raise the dead, but he was crucified in weakness, and he didn't even put up a resistance. And they go over it again And again, and it ends on the cross, and it ends in the grave, and it ends with their empty hearts and empty expectations, and they reason, and they're analyzing. It says they're walking together, and they're talking together, and they're reasoning together, and they're hashing it out over and over and over again. You know, when something happens and you're not happy about what has happened, don't you find yourself just replaying that tape recorder over and over again? And they couldn't come to any conclusions. And so many times our discussions about things are on a certain level, on a certain plane. We never consider Jesus. We see it with our human eyes, with our human understanding, and nothing changes. What a picture. So what's the matter? What is the matter with these men? Well, we know, because we look back with 20/20 hindsight, that they had focused so intently that day on the death of Jesus being the end of the story of Jesus and the end of their hopes and his burial in the grave that they couldn't see anything beyond that. They were so certain that it was over for them. They only saw the cross. They only saw his limp body being taken down from the cross. They only saw the grave. They only saw the stone in front of the grave. And they say all of this to Jesus himself. I mean, it just really makes you kind of smile, doesn't it? You know, there's an old saying that Jesus is the unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. That's what it means to walk with Jesus. A walk with God is so interesting because we begin with Adam and Eve in the garden, and it tells us that in the cool of the day that the Lord would come and walk with Adam. Adam was a physical human being, so when God appears and walks with them, this is the pre-incarnate Christ. And all through the scriptures we read of men and women who walked with God, and it's a way of expressing what it means to have an intimate relationship with God. To walk with God is how Scripture sums up our relationship. What does it mean to have a close walk with Jesus? I love to walk with friends. I love to walk with Greg. There's something really neat about walking together, isn't there? I mean, you find yourself just opening up and talking. There's an intimacy that happens as you walk side by side. It's so different than talking to someone on the phone or emailing them or even writing a letter or, you know, seeing somebody else's picture on Instagram or Facebook or whatever. You know, there's something really special when you're walking together, because when you walk together, you are exposed and you are accountable. You're aware of each other's presence. When you walk with Jesus, you are exposed. You're exposing your life to him, every part of your life to him. And you're accountable because you are aware that he is aware of every moment of your day and everything that you do. Don't you behave differently when you know someone's watching you? You know, if you're aware that there's a camera in the corner, it's really hard to get candid shots of people, isn't it? As they really are, because they're aware of it. They sort of lighten up and brighten up and act differently and everything. When you're aware of the presence of Christ in your life, it changes your behavior. And all of a sudden, you start to see things differently as well. It also means that you're befriended. It's an intimacy. You can't hug somebody physically on Facebook. You can't see their tears. You can't hear their voices. And just because they're alive somewhere doesn't mean you have that closeness and that intimacy you would have if you were walking side by side with them, and you hear the tone in their voice and the look on their face. You feel their arms wrapped around you. If you walk with your husband, your arm in arm, there's something very, very special and intimate about that that is different than just picking up your cell phone and making a phone call, right? It's that same way with Jesus. When we walk with him, we have his presence with us. To walk with Jesus is to have his presence. And to pray and to talk with Jesus is more than just sending up like smoke signals, hoping someone somewhere far away is going to see them and answer your prayer. It's being convinced, like if you were walking with your girlfriend and you're talking, you expect that they're hearing you. When you walk with Jesus, you know that he hears you and cares for you. And then the last thing about walking is it's so non-dramatic, isn't it? It is so rhythmic. It is so ordinary. It is so doable. Sometimes we think that to have a walk with God is this sudden, crazy, you know, exciting, you know, every moment. And it can be. But most of the time, a walk is a walk. And it's daily, and it's ordinary. And like I say, it's rhythmic. Jesus comes alongside these two. And it's very ordinary. He comes so approachably. And he says, "What is the matter with you?" And Cleopas says, "Don't you know what's been going on? We trusted. And besides, it's the third day." We chuckle because we know, as we look back, what they didn't know, what they didn't realize. It's sort of like watching a movie, a mystery movie, for the second time, you know? You know the twists and turns, what the things that are coming. Did you ever see Witness for the Prosecution? Yeah, I got the Christie novel. Oh, yeah. Anyway, it's a great movie. Old one. The old one is really good. And there's like three twists in that story at the end. The heroes are the villains are the heroes, and it gets all mixed up. So a bit of a spoiler alert there. The one who is guilty is innocent and then is guilty again. It is just bizarre. We look back at this conversation that these disciples have, and we judge them, and we laugh at them, and we chuckle over the fact that they could be so slow. How did they not know? And they even say it with their own words. It's the third day. How many times had he told them? But they didn't recognize him. And they didn't know him because they were flat out not expecting him. They had stumbled at the crucifixion. Because to the Jews, crucifixion was a scandal. It didn't fit their categories for Messiah. It didn't fit in the things that they had imagined. They were not expecting him to be like this. And there was an ordinariness about Jesus that is so amazing to me even now. We think if he rose from the dead, he wouldn't look like one of us, just walking on the road, just talking to two people on the road. But he did. He did. Do you remember that song a few years ago? It was by a singer named Joan Osborne. She didn't write it. Someone else wrote it. And it was called, "What If God Were One of Us?" And it said, "What if God were one of us? Just a stranger on a bus." I mean, I don't think Joan Osborne had read Luke 24. I certainly don't think she believed it, because the song goes on to say other things. But that phrase is so interesting. And it caught those of us who were believers by surprise, because what if God were one of us? And he is one of us. And he, maybe not a stranger on a bus, but a bus is common transportation. It's sort of a low-level transportation. It's not even a taxi. This person doesn't have a car. They can't even call a cab. They're riding the bus. And that was what the road was. Roads were like that. I mean, you weren't riding horses, or you weren't riding in chariots. You weren't being driven down the road. Jesus comes up and he's walking just like one of us. A traveler, just like the person who would sit next to you at a bus stop. God in the flesh, so near to us, so approachable, so accessible when we come to him by faith. You don't think of the risen Christ like this, just walking. He came so quietly and so unpretentiously. And it was always that way with Jesus from the moment he was born in a stable, and you think, why? Why did God have to be born in a stable? Why did he have to be placed in a manger? Wouldn't just the place in the inn have been sufficient? I mean, that's low enough. Was it born in a palace, just an inn, an ordinary inn? Why? We're told because for your sake he became poor. Did you know that? It was for your sake that he came so humbly, that we might become rich. And that's why we so often miss Jesus in our daily lives. Why we miss him in our lives. That still, small voice that speaks to us. We're looking for the miracle, the spectacular, the dramatic story or experience. And we all love to hear them. Any of you who heard Sharon Rees the other day, it'll be posted on the Virtue website soon. You saw the amazing, miraculous stories that she would share. And sometimes you sit back and you just go, I want one of those. I want one of those. 1 out of 100 Christians may have an experience like that. They may have a dramatic story. And those are the ones we always want to hear about. So we keep waiting for some sort of climactic special effect to happen in our lives. And let me tell you what it may be like for the rest of us, 99. Jesus comes into your life, comes because a friend told you, or you heard a message on the radio, and it's being spoken through an ordinary person. Someone comes into your life, someone near to you, and tells you about him. And it's not until after the fact, sometimes years after the fact, that you can look back with new eyes and say, that was an encounter with the living Lord himself. They were angels speaking to me, telling me the story, telling me the truth. And as we look back in our lives, those of us who have walked with him, and know that it's not always in the special effects and the dramatic occurrences, but know him as the one who walks beside us on an ordinary road, can say, he did show up. He really did show up. Right now, there may be a person in your life who's telling you about him. Or maybe it's a trouble in your life, a problem in your life, a trial in your life, a sickness in your life. And it's pulling you closer to him, drawing you to him, making you desperate for what only God can do. I don't know what's on your heart or mind today, but I do know this. Don't expect a blinding light to show you the way. Just know that so often Jesus works through the ordinary things in our lives, in our brokenness, in our failures, in our mess-ups, in our tears. He draws near. So much of our life, if it was only about the happy times, rushing here and there, buying that, going to a party, planning a trip, heading out to do this, you know, those are fun things, but if that was all that our life was consisting of, how often would you draw near to God? You just pick up and go on your way. But when our hearts are heavy and the trials come, we begin to think in terms of what matters most, and that is a good thing. But listen to these guys. They talk in the past tense. We had hoped. We had trusted, but it's over. And who knows how long they talked. If I was going to add up all the verses where they're talking compared to the verses where Jesus talks in this account. They're talking way more than he's talking, at least what Luke records for us here. They're talking and they're talking and they're going in circles and they're recounting, and it all ends with the grave. It all ends with the tomb. And finally, Jesus has his opportunity to talk. And what does he say to them? What does he say? Look at it. He says, verse 25, O foolish ones. O fools. O simpletons. You are so slow of heart. He's saying, what is the matter with you? You know, there were several times in Jesus' life that you could sense his frustration with his disciples. One of them was, it just left my mind. Okay, there was one with Philip, right? Where Philip says, show us the Father, and it's enough. He says, show us God. You know, show us your Father, and we'll be satisfied. And he says, Philip, how long have I been with you? And you don't know me. How long is it going to take for you to figure this out? Another time, where he actually, I think it was after the Mount of Transfiguration, they couldn't cast the demon out of the possessed boy. And he gets so frustrated, he says, how much longer am I going to have to put up with this? He was so ready. Let's just wrap this thing up. Let's get this over with. These guys are never going to get it until it's done. Does Jesus have the right and permission to say that to you today? I don't know what you're going through. If you're a Christian and you're so bummed out and you only see black painted in front of you, he would say that. I guarantee he would say that to you today. Don't be foolish. Don't be slow of heart. Don't be clouded in your thinking. Listen to what he says to you. We're so influenced by our circumstances that we don't think things through. When we're like these two, we forget his words. We forget his words, and we become simpletons. These guys were good guys. I don't want to put them down. They were good men, and they were intelligent men, but they were slow of heart to believe. It's interesting. The women didn't have this situation. They saw the angels. The angel said, remember what he said, and they got it, and they left. And then these guys, Jesus has to give them who knows how long of a Bible study to convince them. And we're going to have a Bible study this year too. And hopefully, if you're not convinced, you will be by the end of this semester. You know, it's like a camera. Have you ever looked through one of those really cool lenses, and you want to focus on something in the background, and you train the camera lens and you pull one face into focus and how everything else gets blurred out in the foreground? Well, that's just the way it was for them. Their eyes were so focused on what they thought they knew that was the end of the story that they couldn't see anything around them. And we do that too. We hyper-focus that we forget. And it all comes to this. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And the emphasis is on the word all. You see, these were Jews. They knew the scriptures, but they had focused on only parts of the scripture. They had only seen the parts that talked about the Messiah as the conquering king, the one who would sit on the throne of David, who would reestablish the kingdom, who would put his enemies under his feet. They had only seen part of the scriptures. They never saw the fact that, yes, the seed of the woman would come and crush the serpent, but they forgot that the serpent would bruise his heel. They forgot Isaiah 53. They forgot Psalm 22. They forgot the parts that they didn't get or they didn't like. And beginning with Moses and the prophets, and that's basically saying the entire Old Testament, he explained it, and some of us are like these two because we read the scriptures in the same way. We pick and choose the parts that we like, the promises that we find appealing. It's a faith that suits us. It's like a Barnes & Noble spirituality. And we're not seeing the story the way he's telling the story. What we do is we come to God for a little help in our crisis. Get me through this crisis. And then we move on. We have an idea of how things should play out for us. We've projected our stories into the future. You can write your own story here today. What would you write? How would you like your life to end? How would you like your life story to go? And we impose that story on his story, and we're not letting him tell our story. And we're not cooperating. We're struggling, and we're bummed out, and we're downcast. And what if that trial that is in your life right now is the means that he is going to use to transform you into something so glorious and so beautiful? What if he is the potter shaping and molding you and you are resisting him? Are you sad today? Maybe it's because that's how you've been reading the Word of God. You come with your expectations. You remember only the parts that suit you. That you ask what you want, and you get what you want immediately, and that's how God works. But you don't, and because you don't, you're unhappy and you're disillusioned. Let me tell you, you take all the scriptures, you read all the scriptures, you study all these people's lives, and you realize there is a lot more to the story than you might see meets your eye at first glance. And they realize, finally, as he is speaking to them, that their eyes are opened, and they recognize him. And he disappears from their sight. In verse 32, it says, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us and we walked with us? And he opened the scriptures and they rush back with burning hearts. Now, what had changed? I mean, outwardly, nothing had changed. Nothing had changed, but everything had changed. Everything changed in their hearts. Their attitudes had changed. Their hope had changed. Their demeanor had changed. Their faces had changed. Their energy had changed. The words had changed. Their stories had changed. Everything changed because he opened to them all the scriptures. What a difference. They met the living Lord and they saw him and they heard him. And, you know, some of us think, well, yeah, sure, if I met Jesus, if I could hear his voice, if I could look into the eyes of the risen Christ, I'd be convinced too, but I can't. Is that true? Look, how did they get the burning heart? Did they get the burning heart when their eyes were opened and they saw him? No. If you look carefully at this passage, their burning heart started happening when he was opening the scriptures to them. It was before they recognized him. It was while he was talking and explaining to them the word of God that they began, their hearts began to burn. In his book. Thank God we can get that burning heart without ever having seen him with our physical eyes. We can hear the scriptures and hear all that they say about him. And we have something as well that these disciples didn't have. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will send you my spirit, and he will be with you, and he will guide you into all truth, and he will walk beside you. And not just beside you, but he will live inside of you. Don't give way to your feelings and moods and lethargy. Let Jesus give you that burning heart today. Amy Carmichael once said, our feelings do not affect God's facts. Isn't that good to know? David Martin Lloyd-Jones, a Welsh minister of the last century, he was a medical doctor. And I love the fact that he was a medical doctor, because as he would counsel people, he took that same diagnostic mind and he would apply it to their lives spiritually. And this is what he said when he was asked, why are people usually unhappy? And he says, because they are listening to themselves instead of talking to themselves. We take the fact of what God says in his word about us, about our future, about his plans for us, about his commitments and promises to us, and we apply it to our lives. So let's come together. Let's come to the scriptures and let Jesus reveal himself to us in all his glory and perfection, and let's have this burning heart. Amen. Amen. And let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word that is fresh and real and ever living to us. And we pray, Father, that as we look into your word and as we hear your voice, that we will be faithful and full of faith and believing. And may our hearts burn within us. May you transform us, regardless what our situation might be today. Show us yourself, that we might have this hope and joy. We ask it in your name. Amen. Amen.